and invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you do not bring your own copy of God's Word this morning, there's a Bible provided for you there in the pew rack in front of you. Turn to page 842 and you'll find 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 3 through 7 this morning. And before I read, I would encourage you to be in prayer for our group that's traveling back on Friday of this week. I hope that you've had a chance to read some of the blog updates on our website. If you haven't, I would encourage you to go to our website and read about the things that they've seen and learned and experienced during their time visiting some of our partners. I'm in a really important part of the world, and so pray for their safe return. I'll tell you, I've been reminded this week, I knew it, but I've been reminded, we have such a gifted pastor who preaches so well, so often. This is my third time in 7 days, and I marvel at his ability to produce sermons that are meaningful and well thought out. And so it's a privilege for me to share with you again this morning. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this in 2 Timothy 1, 3 through 7. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience. As night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you, the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. May God add his blessing to this, the reading of his word. I invite you to pray with me. Father, we thank you for the gifts of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and your word and your church today. We ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you would say to us in this hour. Remind us of the great commission that you have called us to be about fulfilling in this world. Fill us with courage and love and self-discipline as we seek to be a part of your work in this world and as we seek to pass on the faith to future generations. We thank you for the faithfulness and the testimony of those who have come before us, and we pray for the grace to take our place in our generation to further your work in this world. Our hope and our desire is to see the gospel go forward in word and in deed, even to the ends of the earth. We pray this prayer in the strong name of Christ. Amen. As you hopefully know by now, we are celebrating our 75th anniversary as a church, which will culminate in September. And a couple weeks ago, I really enjoyed being in the sanctuary for one of our Heritage Sunday combined worship services, when we had the chance to hear from Dr. Bryant Strain preach a wonderful sermon about God's grace. And as I listened to Dr. Strain preach and I reflected upon all that went on in the service that morning, I was reminded that there were two important things that I took from that service that remind me about the history and the DNA of our church that are important for us to keep ever before us as we think about the next 75 years in the life of our church. And the first thing that I was reminded of is the importance of keeping the Great Commission ever before us as followers of Christ and as the church here at Mount Brook Baptist Church. I thought about Dr. Strain's first pastorate when he was the pastor of Brookwood Baptist and we planted that church, and the fact that we are, as the people of God, always a people on mission. That we're not here just for ourselves to make sure that everything is like we want it to be. But God's given us this mission to reach other people with the life-changing news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As our pastor has said a few times on recent occasions, the day that our church seeks to exist only for the people inside the walls of this church, with no regard for the people outside the walls of this church, is the day that our church will begin to die. God has given us this great mission to make Christ known. And you and I have to keep that ever before us. Second, I was reminded of the importance of passing on the faith to future generations. One person that I wish that I had had a chance to know and that I hope that I meet in glory is Doc Nelson. And it was so interesting for me to hear him talk about his relationship with Dr. Nelson. I don't think that I would want the assignment of doing whatever he didn't want to do. But I'm thankful that Dr. Strain was faithful to his task in his day. But it got my mind thinking about all the different ministry leaders that God has provided for our church. I thought about Dr. Moby's and his influence on my life and the lives of so many of you I know as well. And then Dr. Dortch, now that he has taken on the pastoral responsibilities here. And we could add to that list many other staff members and many other lay leaders who have faithfully come on board, and they fulfilled their role and their place in their time. That's really the point, I think, of us reading these inserts every week. It's not just that we look back and say how great those people were and reminisce, but it's also for us to say, now is our time, right, to continue this great work that God has done. And as I think about those two features of gospel ministry, of the Great Commission ever before us, and of the importance of us passing on the faith to future generations, it makes me think about the church as if we were a relay race team. That we have this great mission out in front of us. We don't know when the finish line will come or when we'll reach it, but we know that there's this goal toward which we are striving. And each generation comes and they run their leg of the race, and it's their job to pass off the baton of gospel ministry to those who will come after them. And then it's the job of future younger generations to step up and to take their place in the work that God has called us to do here at Mountain Brook Baptist Church. And that process continues on and on until the Lord returns. Now, I think that is a really helpful thing to keep in our mind as we think about what Paul writes here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Listen again to what Paul writes in verses 3 through 5. He says, I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience. As night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. If I didn't know this document was written in the first century, I would think that Lois and Eunice were members of my church growing up. But I think about this process of us passing the faith on to future generations. Paul had nurtured Timothy's faith. And Paul was now at a place where he was about to depart from this earth, and he was going to pass on this baton of gospel ministry to Timothy. We think this may be the last canonical letter that we have that Paul wrote. So you can imagine the importance that Paul saw in giving instructions for Timothy as he was about to leave this earth and entrust the gospel ministry to him. And you might also imagine how Timothy felt at the prospect of taking his part of the baton in the race. That he had been able to go through ministry to this point with the encouragement that Paul provided for him. But he was staring down the very real possibility now of having to step into ministry on his own. And so Paul writes to him to encourage him, and he says, I remember you often. I pray for you often. And if you're feeling as if you're inadequate to take your place in this ministry, I want to remind you of who you are. Yours is a sincere faith. And it's been passed on to you by your mother and your grandmother. This is who God has been calling you to be since the day that you were born. And I'm reminded in the early part of this letter that faith is passed on often that way. That the home is the primary arena for discipleship. Please hear that clearly again. The more that I do ministry, the more that I see that the church, yes, we come alongside and we help kids grow in their faith and hopefully come to a saving knowledge of Christ and live their own lives on mission for Him. But the main arena where discipleship is going to happen is in the home. Moms and dads, I want you to think about your responsibility to pass on your faith to your children. There are a lot of things that we're going to spend time with our children. It might be sports, or it might be academics, or it might be band, or it might be drama, or a thousand other things that in and of themselves are good things that God allows us to do with our kids. But unlike my children, your children probably won't be professional athletes. Right? Right? That all of those things that we love and all of those things that we give so much time and money and effort and attention to, one day those things are going to cease. I was talking with Webber this week about it, and we were talking about Derek Jeter. And he played about as long as you can play baseball at about as high a level as you can play for that long. But now he's just an ex-baseball player. And he has the rest of his life out before him. Parents, think about how it is that God is calling you to use your influence and the time that you have with your kids to pass on a legacy of faith. Celebrate more than the trophies, and that they know the Lord and that they're seeking after Him. Grandparents. I was talking to someone recently, and he said that being a grandparent is the only thing that's not been oversold to him. It lives up to every moment of how good he heard it was going to be. But think about the influence and the opportunity that you have to pass on your faith to younger generations coming up in your family. And perhaps there are no younger generations coming up at this point in your family. But one of the ways that God speaks about the church and His Word is that we are a family of faith here. Sometimes when folks are baptized here in our sanctuary, when I do a baptism, often I'll say, you have a new group of grandparents and aunts and uncles here in this church. I see this model of discipleship in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 1 and 2. Listen to what Paul writes. He says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." So do you see what that pattern of discipleship ought to look like in the church? That there are people who are called to ministry, and our goal is to equip you to do the work of ministry and pass on what you've learned to others. That none of us is called just to be a Christian and to worry about ourselves and our faith and what we're doing. But instead, God calls us into this greater mission and this greater privilege and this greater opportunity to consider how God might use us to pass on this faith to future generations. And here's the thing, when you and I are caught up in something like that, something so much bigger than just our story and our lives, that is when faith becomes exciting. That's when you and I start relying upon the Holy Spirit at work in our hearts and our lives, and we think about all the things that God is doing here at Mountain Brook Baptist, not just in terms of if I like it, not just in terms of if it suits me, but we're thinking about the fact that we're here for a temporary time and we're given this mission to pass on this great faith to future generations who are coming. We take up our opportunity to be involved in discipleship here. Now, what is it that keeps us from being involved in this kind of work? What is it that most biggest hurdle you and I have to overcome if we're going to be passionate about discipleship and being a part of what God is doing in our church, in our community? Well, we recently had a seminar, 6-week class on how to study the Bible. And I had everyone who attended fill out this survey. And I asked them a few questions. And one of the questions I asked was, if you're not currently teaching Sunday school or leading a small group, why not? What is it that keeps you from being engaged and involved in ministry? And there were two answers that rose to the top of the list. They're probably not that hard for you to guess. The first was time. How many of you feel like you're busy and overcommitted? Probably 100% of us, right? And so people said, I just don't know if I can carve out time to be involved in a teaching or a leading or discipleship ministry. But the second thing that I heard on the survey was fear. That people felt like they were not equipped. They didn't have enough knowledge or experience to do this thing that we would be asking them to do as far as teaching or leading. And I think Timothy felt the same way. Listen again to what Paul writes in verse 6. He says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." The English Standard Version translates verse 7, "For God gave us not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Timothy probably was afraid because persecution was a very real possibility for him. He knew the pushback that he and other early Christians were receiving because of their commitment and their faithfulness to the gospel. And you and I live in a part of the world that currently we don't face that same type of persecution or pushback. Chances are, if you and I are afraid to engage in ministry, it's going to be because we feel like we're just not equipped. Somebody might ask us a question about Levitical code. They might ask us to draw a diagram of the temple or the tabernacle. They may ask us something about predestination or free will or any number of other issues that we feel like we're not equipped to handle. And so we think, well, maybe when I'm ready, I'll do that. When I'm equipped and I know enough and I'm able to teach and pass on the faith without any reservations or any fear, then I'll get involved. And the problem with that is you're never going to be there. I'm not there. And I went to seminary for a long time and paid a lot of money for theological education. And I still very much feel like there's so much that I don't know and I'm not equipped to handle off the cuff of a question. But here's the thing. If you wait until you feel like you are ready and you are equipped, you will never be involved with God's mission to pass on the faith to people in your own home or in our church, and surely not to the very ends of the earth. Robbie Gallaty is a pastor who wrote a book called Growing Up. Some of you have read it in recent days. And he phrases it like this, the idea that we're never going to be ready. He says, "Ministry is the pathway to maturity, not the other way around." Ministry is the pathway to maturity. It's not that you become mature enough that then you can be involved in ministry. It's that you're going to grow and become more mature as you are involved. And I've seen this to be the case in my own life. When I was in college, I attended the University of South Carolina, Spartanburg. It's now a regional institution. It's the University of South Carolina Upstate, much larger reach. And I was involved there. I started getting involved with Campus Crusade for Christ on my campus. And this guy named Doug took a special interest in me. And I was a very shy person, much like Sharon said earlier. And the thought of me standing in front of the library on campus and even just inviting you to a small group was terrifying. Like, what if they ask me all the questions I don't know or how to defend Christianity appropriately enough? But this great and amazing thing happened that when I started just stepping out on faith and being obedient to what it is that God was calling me to do that day in that moment, God provided for me and I began to grow in my faith. And that summer before I graduated, I went to Yellowstone National Park. This boy from South Carolina hadn't flown that many times before I flew across the country to Salt Lake City and drove up through Idaho and found myself in Yellowstone National Park. And our job that summer is that we were going to be maids. So I've done it. Be nice to those who clean your rooms and hotels. It's hard work. I've done that. And there's this whole culture of people that travel back and forth between national parks. They go to Yellowstone in the summer and they go to ski resorts in the winter. And many of them are not followers of Christ. And so there we were living in these dorms side by side. And the thing that was so interesting is that they knew we were coming. It's almost like the Christians are coming. Hope they don't destroy our whole summer and all our plans that we have here. But it was amazing to see God equip us for the work of ministry that he called us to, and to see him soften hearts of those who were once antagonistic toward the gospel. When they saw that we were people just like they were people, we had the same challenges and issues that they had. And I saw so much growth in my life as I just stepped out in faith and did what I thought God was calling me to do in that next season. Just this past week, I was talking to a gentleman from our church who experienced this same thing in his life. That there was a moment in our church's history where there was a need. And though he felt ill-equipped to meet it, he stepped in and did what it was that he felt like God was leading him to do. Not because he was mature enough in his faith or had all the answers, but as he was involved in ministry, he saw God's hand at work preparing him for the task that was at hand. And we see this all throughout Scripture. Recently, I read through the book of Exodus, and God calls Moses to go and lead his people out of Egypt. And do you remember what Moses said? Me? I think you got the wrong person. I'm not very eloquent. I can't speak very well. How can I go and tell Pharaoh to let your people go? And do you remember what God said to him? Who made your mouth? Who made your tongue? I will give you the words that you need to say. You think about Joshua when he took over the mantle of leadership of God's people. What's the phrase that you hear all throughout the book of Joshua? Be strong and courageous. So we can only infer that he was not strong and courageous. And he had to be reminded over and over again that God would provide for him. When you read the Gospels and you read about the disciples, if you ever feel like you don't have it together enough to serve the Lord, just read the Gospels and pay attention to the disciples. At moments, they seem like just a bumbling group of folks who don't know up from down. And Jesus patiently walks with them and shows them what ministry is going to look like. So that when we get to the opening scenes in the book of Acts, God's Spirit comes on them, and they are the people who are entrusted with this task of taking the gospel even to the ends of the earth. I think about Paul. So often in my mind, when I think of Paul, I think of him as this strong, self-assertive person. And then I read letters like his letters to the Corinthians, and I think about the fight that he had and the way that they were always trying to undercut his authority in the local church. And Paul would say, I'm not an impressive speaker. I'm not doing this ministry in my own power. But God has been gracious to choose the weak things of the world to shame the wise. If you're here this morning and you feel like it's totally beyond you to be involved in what God is doing here at our church, to take the Great Commission to the ends of the earth, to teach RAs, to teach GAs, to be involved in some way of passing on your faith to future generations, well, you're actually in a really good spot to be used by the Lord. God doesn't usually delight to use those of us who feel self-sufficient and like we can do it on our own. But instead, God draws near to those of us who feel like we have nothing to offer. And by his Spirit and his power at work in us, he does immeasurably more than we could ever think to ask or imagine. So what must we do? There's some practical steps that maybe you can follow as you seek to be involved in what God is doing here at our church, in our community, in our world. The first thing I would challenge you to do is to fan into flame the gift that God has given you. Did you hear Paul say that in his words to Timothy? Verse 6, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. It may be a gift that you received from your parents or your grandparents. It may be that you're here this morning and you don't have any biological fathers or mothers in the faith. But God has provided that for you here at Mountain Brook Baptist Church. That you're a member of a congregation who seeks to preach the gospel and seeks to walk in the ways that God would have us to walk. Make sure that you take advantage of that grace that God has extended you in your life. Seek to know the Lord, and don't allow your spiritual disciplines to just be all about you. I also read recently in that same book that discipline without mission is drudgery. That you and I are not called to have a quiet time or show up to Sunday school just for us, but that God is equipping us to then share what we've learned with other people. Fan into flame the gift that God has given you. Second, ask God to fill you with power and courage to do His work. Step out and do something for the Lord. Be involved somewhere in what God is calling you to do, to pass on the faith to others. And just trust that God is going to give you the power and the courage to fulfill the task He's called you to. Third, ask for God to give you a sincere love for others. God's given us a spirit of love. Let me let you in on a secret. People can be difficult sometimes. I can be difficult sometimes. If you don't believe me, just ask my family. And there can be moments where you make sacrifices and you show up and you teach that lesson. And it acts like nobody's going to ever care or listen to you one minute. And you think, why am I banging my head against this wall with these folks or this group of kids or whatever it is that the Lord's given you to do? And in those moments, you pray for God to give you a love for those people. The same kind of love that God has shown us in Jesus Christ, that even when we were His enemies, Christ died for us. Praise God that He didn't give up on you and He didn't give up on me at our worst. So as you're engaged, pray that God would give you a love for others. And then last, ask God to give you the self-discipline necessary to be engaged in the work. We are busy people, some of us. And saying yes to ministry, saying yes to discipleship, means that you're going to have to say no to something else. I remember when one of my former seminary professors was here teaching a class to Sunday school teachers, and he said this. He said that the teaching life is the disciplined life. That you can't just show up and teach a lesson. You got to prepare. You got to give time and effort to it. So pray that God would give you such a burden to be involved in what He's doing, that He would give you the discipline to leverage your life for something that is eternally important. Don't let fear of insufficiency lead you to back down from being involved in something of eternal importance here in this church and in our world. So how is God calling you to respond and to be involved in the work that He has called us to here in our church and as followers of Christ? Where are you in the leg of the race? It might be that you're here and you're like Paul and you're thinking, I'm about to pass the baton, friends. That God has been faithful to me all these years and I'm about to hand off to another group of folks who will take their place here at Mountain Brook Baptist and further the work that God's been doing for some 75 years. If so, I pray that you would ask God to give you opportunities to invest your life, whatever days it is that God has given you, pouring your faith into future generations who are coming up to be leaders here at our church. And if you feel like physically you can't do anything, pray. Pray for those who are coming who will continue the work here in our church. And if you're part of the younger generation, I'll let you decide if you are or not. If you think that you're part of the younger generation, pray for how it is that God is laying on your heart to be involved and to be passionately engaged in what God is doing here in our church. If you and I, if we will keep the Great Commission before us and this opportunity and this privilege and this obligation we have to make Christ known, and if we will be diligent to think about how it is that God's calling us to pass on our faith or to step in and play our part in our generation, then I think God will continue to be pleased to be at work in us for many, many generations to come.